welcome to you. We're glad that you could be with us this morning, and we're excited about beginning in the book of Romans here, and this morning we'll look at the first chapter and the first verses of our study in the book of Romans. So, if you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, today we'll look at the introduction in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, his letter. And what we find here is that it's basically a letter, but it's also a treatise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the first seven verses, we see Paul's introduction, his salutation and greetings to the Roman church. And it's basically sentenced. It's one sentence for seven verses. So he runs long with his sentences, as you well know. But it's sandwiched between introduction of himself and a note to the recipients at the end, and in the middle, his mission statement in regard to the gospel, it will be addressing in the letter and the treatise to these believers. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and you read along with me if you would. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see here in Paul's salutation to the Roman church, this letter was brought by Phoebe from Corinth. Paul was ministering, and he sends this letter to these believers and lets them know that he wants to come to visit the Roman church. He has long planned to do so and been prevented, but his plan, of course, is to come and to speak and to establish them in the things of the gospel. So, let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at these verses. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this morning, this glorious day, fall day that you've given to us. We're grateful and mindful that you, our God and Creator, our Lord and Redeemer, have privileged us with the good privilege of coming and gathering together to worship you, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've spoken to us those words which are needful for our lives. And so, Lord, we ask in all humility for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to enliven your word this morning as we look and consider these things that were spoken to the Roman church, that we will lay hold of that which is necessary and needful for us in our walk with you, that we might walk in a manner pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray for these things that came from the Apostle Paul and this instruction that was given. We ask, Lord, that as we make our way through the study of Romans, that you would be pleased to give us understanding, that we might order our steps in accordance with your word and in accordance and in truth with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, and for his glory we pray. Amen. Well, Let's take a look then at the salutation, Paul's introduction here to this book. The author's identity is given in verses 1 through verses 1 here, and he basically gives us his identity. We find that he is a slave of Jesus Christ, and the word for doulos in the Greek there suggests that he may think in terms of the bond servant of Christ. In Galatians 1:10, he says, "For now I'm seeking the favor of am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant or a slave, a doulos of Christ." So it seems that Paul may be describing himself as one who was in the slave market of sin, that the God of this world had his life, and our Lord Jesus Christ purchased him. He bought him out or redeemed him from that slavery and that bondage, from that death that sin brings into our lives. And so his very first statement is an acknowledgement that he's one that has been purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has become one who acknowledges his subservience, his submission to our Lord and Savior. And so as he introduces himself, he makes this first, that Paul is a slave. He's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one that has been given to those things which a servant would do. Mindful of the statement of our Lord Jesus that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, that Paul, following after the Lord Jesus, has taken that perspective on life. A servant, a slave, is one who is in a qualified sense of subjection or subservience to their master. A servant, one who is given to fulfilling the wishes and the desires and the will and the purpose of their master, of their Lord. So that's how Paul viewed himself. That's how Paul portrayed himself to the Roman believers, the Roman church, as he writes this letter. And it's something that we should take to heart, that God intends for us to recognize that we are bondservants, that we are slaves of Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood, brought and identified as one who, as the Lord Jesus Christ, came not to be served, but to serve. We have followed in his footsteps. And so Paul introduces himself in just this way. And secondly, he acknowledges himself as being called as an apostle. Called apostle. Now, the word for apostle means that he's sent. The apostles, would address himself as a disciple of Christ, but as an apostle, he acknowledged his missionary endeavors. And not only his missionary endeavors, but God's calling for Paul to come and to serve. Isn't it interesting that the introduction is so full of doctrine, of the teaching of Christ? I mean, even the very words that Paul begins with is full, it's pregnant with meaning. And so we find this term called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother, he addresses the Corinthian church. We find this address in a number of places, called an apostle of God, he speaks of. But his acknowledgement is that it's God's work. It's that God's calling into his life. The idea of the call of God is in being sent is that he has been given an invitation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the fulfillment of God's word and his will. So there's that dynamic that has been given to us. The question that we might ask is, well, we know that the Apostle Paul was called to these specific duties. And it's interesting to me that this word is often used when it's where you're calling someone by name. It's used in a lot of different ways. But it's an invitation. And the invitation basically means that there's a decision in regard to the will of God. And I think that we find that, and we'll find that here in the book of Romans, that the Apostle Paul acknowledges that he's pressing on for the mark of, or the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that he's laying hold of that for which he has laid hold of, it speaks of in Philippians. So there's a decisional operation in regard to stepping into that eternal life that God has given to us that involves obedience to the will, the purpose, the calling of God, the plan of God as it unfolds. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges, I've been called, and he seems to be acknowledging here that there's a pursuit for us, which involves our sanctification. It involves the reason and the purpose that God set us apart, that he calls us. He chose Paul and called him to these things. And in fulfillment of these things was coming to visit the church at Rome, coming to share with them the depth and the richness and the glory and of the wisdom of God that has been proclaimed through the gospel and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is called to be an apostle, called to be sent to you. And in regard to that, I've desired often, he says later in the chapter here, I've desired often to come to you, but I've been prevented up until now. So Paul sees a purpose that involves the eternal life that has been given in Jesus Christ and the full expression of that eternal life that God has given to Paul as an apostle, as a disciple, one who has learned and has been taught by Jesus, and one who has been called to be sent in regard to the gospel, as we find here in this chapter. So he's called to be sent, and he's set apart for the gospel. Okay, so Paul's acknowledgement here is that, hey, I've been set apart for this fulfillment of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to speak the truth and the reality of it, of the work that he did, and the purpose and the plan that God had for mankind's redemption, for your redemption and my redemption, that we might know God, that he would be our God, and that we should be his people and know the fullness of that eternal life and all that it means, that extends beyond the lives that we live here to all eternity, where we enjoy his presence, and his presence is enjoyed by us because the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has set us apart for his will, set us apart for the proclamation of the gospel, set us apart for the speaking of that good news. And so we find that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, the scripture says that while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Paul saw this work as the will of God, the flow of God's will through human history, through the churches that he went and shared the gospel with, and through the Roman church that has been raised up by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his desire as having been set apart for this work of the gospel is to share the realities and the fullness and the richness of the wisdom of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Roman church and with you and me this morning, as well as these words were recorded for our benefit and blessing. So he's set apart for the gospel. Do we see ourselves in a similar way as being called, as being set apart for the gospel, as being an epistle of the Word of God, as his gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has taken root in our hearts and lives in such a way that we would display what it means to be set apart for God's purposes and his will. His introduction of himself is very pregnant with things for us to consider and to think about in regard to what it means to be called and set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because while we may not be missionaries that travel the Middle East, the world of the day of the Bible, there yet God has called each one of you into his will and purpose, and you've been set apart for the gospel, set apart to proclaim the good news by how you live and by the words that you speak to others, whether you're at work or at school or wherever God has you. But these wonderful truths are the case. So at the end of this, we find that he's set apart for the gospel of God. And here he moves into the midsection of his introduction, and it involves the message that he desires to speak to the Romans, that he's spoken all over Asia and into Europe there as he went to Philippi and Thessalonica and on to Corinth and these different places, to the Berean church and Athens, where he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, third missionary journey in Corinth, and he is writing this letter. And his message is what his message has always been, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, then he begins the author's topic, and that is the good news. Maybe the best short statement that we can give of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8. "For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul and set him apart to be a vessel and to learn. The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus told Ananias that he would learn suffering, what it means to suffer for Christ's sake. The one who had persecuted the church was set apart for these things. Now, the essence of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That means that he substituted in his life He expended his life for the penalty of your sin. God made he who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf. God substituted Christ for you, for the wages of your sin was death. So he took that and he placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary, and he experienced physical death for the penalty of your sin. And his substitutionary atonement for you is the expression of God's love for you, the depth and the extent of how much he loved you. And then the scripture says that here the Apostle Paul says that he was buried, and that's the proof that Jesus Christ died, that he actually experienced physical death. The Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, took upon himself human flesh, and in that human flesh, he experienced physical death for you. And the scripture says that God took that righteousness that Jesus Christ had because he knew no sin. And he took his righteousness and he's given it to you as a free gift. Free. For the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the essence of the gospel. It's the truth of what Christ did for you. And everything hinges off of that. There's no life, there's no relationship with God, there's really no relationship with one another as it should be apart from this life, this work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And then the scripture says on the third day he was raised up. And this expression of his being raised from the dead is God's expression of life after death, life over death, life over sin, the forgiveness of sin. And we have confidence that our sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the scripture says that he appeared to Cephas and then to more than 500. And so the proof of his being raised from the dead was that he was physically seen and touched and heard and felt, and that his physical body came up out of the grave on the third day, an expression that there's more to this life and to you and me than the realities of that which is under the sun, that our bodies return to the dust from which they came. But the expression, the truth in Scripture, the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we've been raised up to walk with God forever, for eternity, and that Jesus Christ's physical body was physically raised from the dead is proof to us, is proof that there's more than just this. For we are all moving swiftly to the grave, and our bodies will certainly, most assuredly, return to the dust from which we came. But the truth of the resurrection, the work that Jesus Christ did, has accomplished something beyond the grave. So the scripture tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. But what Christ has done for you and what he's done for us, and the expression of this good news that Paul speaks all over the Middle East, is that there's more than just this. There's life beyond the grave. There's the resurrection, the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, and we are to follow after him. So Jesus said, he that beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The hope of the resurrection is your hope beyond the grave. It is the life that God has given to you. It's the reality and the truth and the gravity of the gospel. Because the grave is something that none of us could do anything about. We couldn't fix it. There's not some things that we can do here to avoid it. It's something that God had to do for us. It is a salvation that only the Lord Jesus Christ could bring about. And so the Son of Man, the scripture tells us, he came and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And we beheld his holiness. We beheld his righteousness. And he was that example for us. But he was more than just an example. He was a substitute for our sins. For the wages of our sin is death, but Jesus Christ took that death in His own body and paid the full penalty before God justly. God is justified in saving you. And so we stand this morning in God's righteousness with one another. We relate to one another in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We relate to God, our Heavenly Father. We sing praises to Him this morning. We come here because we want to worship Him and to give thanks to God and to love God and to express all that we should express as God's people in that relationship to this God who is Spirit, but who took upon Himself flesh and came and dwelt among us for such purposes. Now, the Scripture says in verse 2, this gospel that He preaches, this gospel that He was called to, this gospel that He was set apart for, this message that He was set apart for, was that which God promised beforehand through His prophets and through the Holy Scriptures. And notice the two phrases there. First of all, God promised these things beforehand. And they were promised beforehand, and God promised them through the prophets and through the Holy Scriptures. Now, what God is saying here, what the Apostle Paul is saying, is he's placing the authority and his calling on the basis of the prophetic utterances that were given by these prophets beforehand and that were given in the Holy Scriptures. It is our absolute truth. It is the word that was spoken by God. It is that we can lay hold of, that we can plant our feet on as the firm foundation, the Word of God, immovable, immortal, invisible, God only wise, the one who sovereignly is able to speak very clearly the things that we need to hear. And this was promised long beforehand, the idea there, and it was promised by the prophets and by the Scriptures. Now, so if we go back, and we find that there in Luke, it's Luke chapter 24, that Jesus, as He's speaking to His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it says that He, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. In all the Scriptures. So the promises of God, the promise that was given all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God said that the seed of the woman, that there would be this redemption, that God's plan for redeeming mankind from his sin would be brought by through the woman and through the virgin birth conceived by the Holy Spirit. This Lord Jesus was prophesied in the Scriptures in Luke 24:27. And so we look at these things and we see the priority of where Paul has this faith that my calling and my purpose, he's not seeking for his identity, is he? Are you seeking for your identity this morning? Do you soundly know not only who you are, but who God created you to be? Do you have a assured perception of God's calling for your life, where you are? Or do you stumble with this idea of, you know, who exactly am I? And what is my purpose here? And is my life of meaning? Does it have any goal or meaning? And we find that the Apostle Paul is not struggling with these things. He is assured of his calling. He's assured of being called by God as an apostle to be sent. He's assured of being set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of that gospel to others. And so by both word and by deed, the Apostle Paul is a slave. He is given fully pressing on for that mark, the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Do you have that type of passion in your life? Because Paul suffered greatly. In fact, even before he got to Rome, it ended up that he was imprisoned in Jerusalem and put in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And he came as a prisoner to Rome, appealing to Caesar, under great stress and spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul, knowing his identity, endured great suffering and great things in regard to God's purpose for him. And he saw it all as nothing in light of the weight of the glory that God had planned for his life as he, as a servant of Jesus Christ, served the gospel and served these people and served you and me. And so that eternal life that exuded from Paul's life came from his realization of God's calling and purpose for him. So I ask again, because I mean, we need to bring this home, and I need to bring it home to myself. Do I understand God's identity of who He created me to be and who He redeemed me to be in Christ Jesus? And am I engaged in that in such a manner, if I would follow after and imitate the Apostle Paul, as he tells us to do in, I believe, in Ephesians, imitate me, follow after me. And following after a slave of Jesus Christ. Are you a slave to Jesus Christ? Do you perceive yourself as being a slave to Jesus Christ? Do you perceive yourself as being set apart for purposes that God has for you here? The Scripture tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians, for you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before the world ordained for you to walk in them. And how much of a vision and a view and a passion do we have for those purposes? Does your heart burn for that as Paul's must have? This introduction is pregnant with really meaty and spiritual things. Things that really speak and should speak to us and address us in regard to life and to our identity and to the will of God and to His purpose. And how is it that you feel this morning? Do you feel that for some reason you've been set aside and that God is pretty much done with you because of certain failures and sin in your life and shortcomings that you know that maybe others here don't know or realize about you? But the Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's no reason for you to walk out of this place this morning without having confessed your sin and gotten right with God and moved into that beautiful spot that is who you're called to be, that is the will of God for you, the purpose of God for you. He has not forsaken you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He has expended Himself to the max, to all that could be done for your salvation, that you might know this fullness of eternal life that has been given to you, and that the Apostle Paul is expressing here, promised by the prophets and by the Scripture. This verse here, it says in 1 Peter, as to the salvation, to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, this is what Paul's speaking of, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know that what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Those glories to follow belong to you and to me. They belong to those that have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels long to see it. The prophets long to see it, but you have been given it. It's been given to us. The fullness of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross of Calvary has been expended to you. Does the passion and the burn in your heart for the love of Jesus Christ and the glory of God, does it burn in you in such a way that you're willing to go to prison, that you're willing to go into Jerusalem and to the dangers there, that you're willing to walk where God would have you walk and suffer what God would have you suffer, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Do we have such passion that we would follow after the Lord Jesus Christ? That we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the martyrdom that the Apostle Paul experienced? These are questions and things that we should consider as we're studying the book of Romans. And we study the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The authority's topic is concerning His Son's incarnation, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Concerning His Son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. That promise that went back to Eve that there would be a seed born of the woman. The promise that was given to Mary there that this which is conceived of you is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so He took upon Himself flesh, and it was the flesh of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, and of the royalty of David that was chosen. He's speaking of the Davidic covenant here, that in His seed God would establish His house. He would build His house through the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would be chosen and establish the throne of David, His kingdom forever. These things the prophets longed to look upon, and they spoke of them, but we have seen them. We have seen the fulfillment of these prophecies and the fulfillment of this scripture that was given in His Son. And Paul, he yearned to speak of these truths and to introduce to the Roman church the realities and the depth of the meaning of these things which were prophesied, that the prophets longed to see and that the angels longed to look into, but it was reserved. It was reserved for us in God's Word. Doesn't it make you joyful? Doesn't it fill your heart with peace and contentment and joy at what God has done? He's an awesome God. His glory, we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. It's been exuded and given through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the authority has a topic concerning His, not only His, notice that it says that He promised these things concerning His Son who was made or who became flesh according to the flesh of the seed of David. So He took upon Himself human flesh. He was born of Mary. He took upon that human flesh. But notice in this verse, in verse 4, that it says, and He was declared the Son of God. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, I'm the son of Carlton Davis, and he's a human being, and so I'm a human being. But the Son of God is the Son, Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit. His Father is in heaven. His Father is deity. He is divine. And so Paul's statement here in the introduction of the book of Romans is that Jesus is God in flesh. He's the incarnate God. Notice that while he became flesh, he took upon himself flesh, that here it says he was declared the Son of God. Do you know why he was declared the Son of God? Because he could not be born the Son of God because he's eternal. But he's declared that his divinity, his eternal nature, the eternal nature of the Son is eternal. It can't be born. It can't be birthed. It's not of this world. It is of that world, that which transcends the created universe. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Son took upon himself flesh and came and dwelt among us, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ, when he was contending with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were bantering with these doctrinal things of the law, that Jesus, at the end of this long argument that he had with the leadership of Israel in regard to his messiahship, in regard to his being the king of Israel, he asked them, what do they think about the Messiah? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the Son of David. And he said to them, and we see that Paul acknowledges this here in this verse, don't they? Doesn't he? And he said to them, then how does David in his spirit call him Lord? So how does the father of his son, of his seed, call his seed Lord? Is the question he's asking. And then he quotes from the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. And then he asks the big question. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Well, that's the big question. The scripture says that he stumped them in such a way that they dared not ask him any more questions. That's our Lord Jesus. And how do you contend with the wisdom of God in flesh and speak with God in flesh, face to face, and contend or argue with him? We do that, don't we? Don't we argue with God? We argue with God's will and God's way and God's word. But it's wise to submit, to become a slave. No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. They simply got silent. At that point, they determined, we're going to have to kill this guy. Okay? That's basically what it's saying here. So, the incarnation, he was declared by the divine resurrection. It's interesting, you know, as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to find the Apostle Paul, just in regard to the scripture, that he does direct quotes from the Old Testament. There's some 61 quotes from the Old Testament. Paul was preaching and teaching and doing what Paul was doing from the Word of God, from the scripture. And that doesn't include the allusions and the other things that are not direct quotes. That's just in the book of Romans, 61 quotes. So the scripture declares that he's divine by the resurrection. And that's from Acts 13:33. It says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today have I begotten you. And so Jesus Christ is the Son. He's divine by nature. And that brings us to the realities here at verse 6, whom also you know are called of Jesus, they're declared the divine resurrection. In John 17, verses 5 and 8, the Lord Jesus says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, so Jesus, here in his prayer, there in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, acknowledges that he had glory. Philippians chapter 2 says, that have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he speaks of this glory which he had with the Father before the world was. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them. They understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. So there our Lord Jesus speaks of his glory. And then through him we have preached we have the authority to preach. And now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice that Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking to the Corinthian believers, speaking to the Roman believers, he's speaking to you and me. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? Do you acknowledge and recognize that God has given to you this thing that the prophets long to look upon, that the angels long to look on and see? And to you has been given the message, the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. If there's one here this morning that's never trusted and never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and what it truly means to be redeemed back to God and to be reborn, today, in the quietness of your own heart, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust, put your trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary for you, and be ushered into new life, eternal life in Christ Jesus, because he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And through that rebirth, through that spiritual birth in Christ, you become reconciled to God, your Father, your Creator. And that's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ as spoken in these verses. Look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. So these things the Apostle Paul has done. And then it says in verse 6, for among whom you also, here he addresses the recipients. Okay, the recipients are the called of God in Rome. And he addresses them as the call of God, of Christ Jesus. The call of Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the glory of the gospel. Jesus Christ is able to move and remove your sin from you. Are you burdened this morning with the weariness of knowing that you have failed short of the glory of God and of his mercies, and you have come short of his holiness and righteousness, and that you are under judgment because the scripture declares that it's appointed unto man once to die, and there's a day of accountability. There's a day when we will stand before our God and our Creator and answer for the things that we've done and are doing. And God, through Christ Jesus, has paid the penalty for those sins in full. And you may know the freedom in Jesus Christ, the freedom that comes in the gospel, what it means to come unto Jesus, those who are weary and heavy laden, and find the rest that Jesus Christ gives to us. Do you know that this morning? Do you know the fullness of what the gospel has meant to you? And is it expressed in your life and in your walk with God? The beloved of God in Rome, look at verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. What a wonderful thing. We've been called to be imitators of God, and God is holy. Called to holiness in Christ Jesus. Called to be imitators of God in Christ Jesus. And further, we're called as the beloved. And then we're called as saints. Notice that it doesn't say you've called to be saints, because to be saints means that you work to become that. And that's the idea sometimes that we see in the Catholic Church. If someone does this supernatural work, they get proclaimed to be a saint. You become a saint. But the Scripture says, and Paul teaches here, that you're, and it doesn't have to be, that's inserted in the Scriptures. What it says is you're called saints. And Paul addresses you as saints. Set apart. Those that are holy through Christ Jesus. Those that are set apart in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That is your identity. You're called saints. Sanctified. Set apart for God's service. Set apart. Called for His will. Given an invitation for the fulfillment of God's will, for the expression of eternal life on planet Earth, in San Marcos, Texas, or Kyle, Texas, or Lockhart, Texas, or Canyon Lake, Texas, or wherever God has placed you. You are the expression of God's work through Jesus Christ. Scripture says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that every man may be complete in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's heart. That's why he wants to come to Rome. That's why he wants to speak to the Romans. He's called us with a holy calling to be set apart. You're supposed to be different. You're to live with a higher standard that God has set before you. To glorify the Lord God, to express the glory of God through the person of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you. The Scripture says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. As saints, the glory of the beauty of Jesus Christ is to shine through your lives. That means that to embrace the obedience to God's Word and to the Scripture and to live in light of that truth is essential for us in the fulfillment of our calling. And there's that nature of the calling is that it may be fulfilled and it may not. You may walk in the realities of that eternal life or you may not. You may step outside of that eternal life, that will of God, or you may not. That invitation, that calling is given. But here's the reality and the truth of it. I'm taking these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. The Scripture says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, this mirror is our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at Him, the reflection of that grace, of His glory, is given in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has been given to you and to me. Through His work on the cross of Calvary, He has fellowshipped with us. And fellowship means to share. It means to partake of the sharing. And He has shared His very Spirit and nature. Now, the Scripture says that He's granted unto us this great and precious promises. It comes through His Word. If you abide in Christ and My Word abides in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it will be granted to you. And so we see this reality, this truth in Scripture, that the glory of Christ is reflected and seen in our lives through the Spirit of Christ who has come to indwell us. So we need to be filled with His Spirit, don't we? We need to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? We look at the glory of who Christ is. We know Him intimately and beautifully as we see His glory. And as we look upon the glory of Jesus Christ, we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and God's glory shines out through us as unveiled faces. The glory of Jesus in your lives, in my life. It's the reality, the glory, the gospel, the greatness of the good news that Paul is proclaiming here. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's our Lord, our Savior. That's the good news. That's what Paul is introducing to us. That's what we're going to look at in the study of the book of Romans. And I'm excited about it. Are you? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the glory of that grace which you've given to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, how would we not be excited for the realities of that eternal life given in Christ Jesus and the fullness of the expression of that eternal life that you've given to us. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power may be of you, our Lord and our God, and are not of ourselves. And we labor, striving according to your power, which mightily works within us, and that we may know you intimately and personally as our God, and the fellowship and the power of your resurrection, that resurrection that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and quickens our mortal bodies and enables us to know that eternal life given to us by you, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and through his work on the cross of Calvary, and the fellowship of his sufferings, Lord, may we embrace them. May we embrace what it is that you call us to and the hardships that they entail, knowing that in the fellowship of the suffering that comes in Christ Jesus, there's great glory. We thank you and praise you for your mercies and for this grace and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand together, please, and sing our closing hymn. What wondrous love is this, O my soul?